Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the illumination that we need to have in order to understand what's going on here in the devil's world, at least partially, to the extent that you permit us to know. We recognize that you have everything under control at all times, that you're allowing Satan to play his game to the end, and ultimately he will be destroyed because of his negative volition to your grace. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that's communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, relating to the zeitgeist, I've kind of pared back my stuff. I'm focusing now on what do we do. It's not so much what's happening. We know what's happening. It's a mess. But that's okay. God is in control, and he's allowing it to be a mess. And he wouldn't have allowed it to be a mess if it didn't have a reason. And the only good answer to that question is he's allowing Satan to play his hand. You know, all the way to the end. And not even to totally yet, because it's not tribulation time. But he's certainly making a run at it. And we'll see whether the locked-in negative volition occurs in the United States. You know, it's basically the only open place where there's freedom to some extent. And even here it's restrained. I guess the Supreme Court just recently announced that they're going to let churches in California have church. Of course, that's huge, huge restraint of truth, and God's not going to put up with that. They'd already stopped New York from stopping it, so there's some hope, some light that you know, it's still restraint, but you know, it's something. But eventually, there's going to be a lockdown negative volition. That's what where it goes to, and that's the only thing we can think of. There's particularly going to be a convergence of two things. You know, we don't know the day or the hour, because only God does, but it has to be a factor of basically two things. It has to be a factor of how many believers have advanced to the high ground of the spiritual life, convolved with locked-in negative volition. So there's a point where those two things happen. And that is when the event of the exit resurrection will occur. I think we're a ways away from that. We'll see. So the mission is to us. What do? Ephesians 6. This is how we do it. Finally, be strong in the Lord in his omnipotent power. Put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Of course, remember, the schemes of the devil are propaganda, lies, and deceit that eventually is parlayed into overt hatred and destruction. And we're seeing that here on the left in our country with no restraint on it, which is rather interesting. Never forget who the real enemy is. That's the line from Hunger Games. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and powers and against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. So that's the real enemy. And that's why we don't want to engage people, except where it's appropriate. And of course, that's a very narrow number of places. Divine establishment are the lines where you can engage people. Because, really, individuals only have the freedom or the liberty. Yeah, get the right thing. Liberty and freedom. Liberty is what you're allowed to do, and freedom is what you do. Liberty is what you're supposed to do. That keeps you in the rules. So we've got to make sure our freedom doesn't go past liberty. That's the challenge we have. And doctrine tells us what the liberty is. The doctrine, that plus the rules of the land. So you're allowed to protect yourself if someone's coming through your front door, or if someone accosts you on the street. That kind of stuff. So that's called volition. You can protect yourself. And so at every point of establishment, you have an ever increasing sphere of deployment of overt power to restrain people. The final one is nationalism, and of course nationalism is the protection of the world. People don't understand that, but that's why God did it. It's in Genesis 11, starts in 9, works out through 11, kind of. And it describes how God established the nations after the flood as a means of protecting the human race from internationalism. Because the Tower of Babel was the first internationalist plan. And the words say that if God didn't come in and restrain them, that there would be nothing stopping them. So we're kind of in that space now. See, we're going back the other way. Nationalism has been the game for thousands of 5,000-6,000 years, and now we're switching with the technology and everything, and we see the corporations involved. And we see in Revelation how the corporations are involved. The merchants drive it. In the government and government merchant complex creates, and of course you had media there. They're actually merchants. They just sell information. They convolve together and create a system of tyranny that pays the merchants a big bucks and puts the government in control. So it's a backdoor game. That's really what it looks like, and that's how it's going to happen here. They're going to go against the Constitution through the back door, and they're already doing it. It's called the cancel culture. That's completely contrary to the First Amendment. Now the government allegedly has limited control over this. Technically, they don't. They could do antitrust and shut them down, which is what they should do. They did it to Standard Oil. They did it to Andrew Carnegie. They did it to a bunch of different companies back in the day. It's no different than doing now to Facebook and Google and whatever. Amazon maybe, I don't know. Anybody can do that. And I don't see what's so special about that other than the fact that they get stuff shipped to your door fast. The Wuhan flu has helped them a lot. So anyways, the battle is against these invisible people. That's what we got to recognize. So what does that tell you? The battle is the Lord's. We can't engage these people except through the Supreme Court of Heaven, which is we're going to get to in our study if we get there. James 1, we say, this is how we're to act. James 1:19. You know, my brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger, because the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. See, we get angry because of the fact that we don't like where things are going. But we got to recognize God is in the... God, our ways are not God's ways, and God's ways are not our ways. It's a scripture. And we have to realize that God is in the business of drawing out the dark side in order to expose their evil. Now, we don't like that because it's detrimental to our situation. But God's doing that on purpose. And Jesus actually lived in one of the most difficult times ever. I mean, close to the most difficult. And maybe it was the most difficult. I would say probably the tribulation or just before it is more difficult. Or maybe the flood. But he makes a comparison between the people of his day, which were correlated to us. You know, you can almost say that what happened in Judea with Jesus is what has happened here in the last couple of months. They rejected truth. In one case, it was Jesus, the Messiah, who was the ultimate truth. And in this case, it was establishment. And they've gone whole hog against it. Now, the case can be made that it was stolen. Doesn't matter. Somebody did do that. Now, that could also merely be their demise. We'll see how that plays. It will depend on the volition. It should be. But, hey, who knows? Anything can happen. But Jesus made he called them out, the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, and said it would be better in the day of judgment for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh, that's pretty bad. Than you. Because you rejected more truth than they had. Okay, so people are responsible for the truth. And God's going to call them out on it. So God's letting it happen. There's no point in us getting out there. I mean, God's like the trailer truck coming down the road. And you're going to get out and try to stop it? No. He's going to run over you. So there's no point. Just get out of the way and hide, or whatever you got to do. So Romans 12. This again, how we do this. If possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Now, given the third class condition here, we know it's not possible, but we're going to give it a shot. Never take your own revenge, beloved. Believe, loom for the wrath of God, for it is written. Now, this correlates with Romans 1. I was going to read the whole bunch of verses where I've done it before, between Romans 1:18 and 32 or something like that. And that's where God gives them over to a reprobate mind because they're circumventing the truth. And it describes exactly what's going on. In fact, if you want to read the description of what's happening in the United States right now, read those verses. It's 10 verses about. From like middle of Romans 1 to Romans 1:32. And it includes Romans 1:21, where we have God gives them over to a reprobate mind. So there reaches a point, we've talked about that, where negative volition is locked into the point where it's not going to be challenged. And God just lets it run a course. And of course, the verse ends with, these people deserve to die. and God's going to do it. See, that's what we got to remember. is God's business. So if possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So what are we to do? If your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. Now, obviously, he can't be shooting at you when you do that, but, you know, in other than that kind of hostility, you can be at least cordial. And again, the issue, that's integrity love. When you see the love of God, that's it. Doing the right thing for the right reason, for the right, in the right way at the right time. That's what that is. So you are, you live at peace with people until they decide that they're not going to live at peace with you, at which point you got to separate. You don't have a choice. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. The intent here is for there to be a change of mind. That you may not be as bad as they think you are, even though they've canceled you. Okay. Now, at this point, it's doubtful they're going to change their mind. But, and most won't. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So that's our mission. And that's what God did. You know, on the cross, that's what he accomplished. He overcame evil with good. Now, not everybody accepts the good, because you've got to believe in Jesus for it to be effective for you. That God opened the pipeline. The limitation is not on God's side. The limitation is entirely on the side of the evildoer. So, they have to change their mind, and that's the issue. They have to change their mind. And in essence, believing in Jesus is changing your mind. I mean, especially for someone who doesn't believe there's a God, they've got to change their mind. They got to change their mind about God. They got to change their mind about Jesus Christ. You know, that's salvation. So if you're a agnostic or a atheistic person, as many of these folks are, which is why they're so unhinged. I mean, there's no fixing their problem with human solutions. So they're in total revolt. They're operating in total revolt of the soul. And there's nothing that's going to fix them short of believing in Jesus. Because the only answer to their problem is Jesus Christ. Now they're trying to cancel Jesus Christ. So that takes you to Hebrews. What's going on here, guys? You guys have canceled the truth, and what are you going to do now? There's no fixing this. And that's kind of where we're going. See, that's where Jesus' generation went. When they canceled Jesus, then there's no answer for them. There's only one place they're going: lake of fire. Because the only way to God is through Jesus. So the cancel culture existed back then. They just did it different. Here they ban you on Facebook or whatever and stuff. And maybe it gets farther than that, probably. But, you know, they crucified him. I guess they impeach you here. All right. They have a sham impeachment. Whatever. So we're going back to our Smyrna passage here. And again, we're jumping into the faith rest drill from Smyrna. Smyrna being the pivot basis of the first pivot for the client nation, Rome. So in our study of Smyrna, the base of the pivot power for the Gentile client nation, Rome. And we stopped last time, we were in Revelation 2:10. So we jumped off of 2:10 on the words, fear nothing. That's the first two words in the Greek of that passage. It's basically fear not, or not fear is actually what it's said. And of course, it's a first class condition and an imperative mood. So it implies, and we've studied this already, it implies that they were presently fearing or fearful, and God is telling them to stop being fearful and start operating in faith rest, or in love, actually. Because the antidote for fear is love, not faith. But love is mature fear. You know, it's faith, hope, love. Basic faith does not conquer fear. It's not powerful enough. You got to get to the point where you're understanding God's plan and policy for it to cancel fear. Because your fear grows into, when you have, fear just grows into hatred and anger and implacability if you let it run. Faith, on the other hand, will grow into confidence and then integrity. And integrity, that's 1 Corinthians 13:13. It takes you to the point where you understand God's plan to the point where you're willing to suffer the harm to advance God's plan. Now that's a heavy place to be. That's where Jesus was in Hebrews 12. When he's on the cross, he's willing to suffer the harm because of his hope and his confidence in God. See, that's way above faith. And he's willing to die for the sins of the world, which, remember, everything he suffered, all of his sufferings, people whine and complain around this place, especially leftist communists in Congress, about all the bad things that happened to them. And nothing happened to them, of course. It's all an illusion that's in their heads. They think it happened. And they're never willing to let it go, because they want to use that allegation of assault or whatever it was as a club to cancel you. That's what they do. So they hold on to their club so that they can use it against people that oppose them. Jesus, on the other hand, let it all happen. And 100% of his suffering was undeserved suffering for blessing. So that's what he did. And he's our model. So that's got to be what we do. So that means we're going to go through circumstances where we suffer the harm willingly, because we know that God has our back in the end. But you got to know the doctrine for that to happen. So again, it's not just fear. It's not just faith. It's love, integrity. So this took us to study the faith rest drill, of course, which is the basis of getting to love. You got to have faith before you can have hope, before you can have love. Where we noted last time that stage one of the faith rest mechanics results in the believer beginning to prevent the outside pressures of life from penetrating into the soul. See, remember, outside pressures of life, we call that adversity. And when it gets into your head, it's called stress. And the challenge is to prevent the outside pressures from getting into your head so you don't have stress. Jesus never had any stress. So to the extent that we have stress, we're missing the point. We're not taking advantage of the grace of God. So his power is sufficient to squelch all of the incoming. But we have to use his power to do it. It can't be done in our own strength. In fact, when we try to do it ourselves, we open ourselves up to being stressed. So that's why the battle is the Lord's. It's not our battle. The battle is the Lord's. It's way above our pay grade. Now, yeah, it's being fought at our level, sure. But that's not who's pulling the strings. Satan's pulling the strings. And God's letting it happen. So that's the piece of this we got to realize. God allowed it to happen. You can talk about the stolen election. God allowed it to happen. Now, he's got a reason for that. Well, there's only one reason it would be, and that would be to expose the malfeasance of the evildoers. That's what the reason is. And so what he wants to do is expose that, and then the reaction or response to that will determine what he does to this country. Because if people shove it under the rug, as they're apt to do, it ain't going to go good for this country. But if people don't, and there's some remedy attempted, it may not be effective, but it'll be attempted at least. There you got at least a hope that there's still some positive wishing hanging out. So faith claims God's promise. This is the basic source of basis of faith. That's the promise of God in the Word. Faith applies the promise, and faith takes control of the situation. So we establish control by orienting to doctrine rather than experience. See, the Bible says, "My righteous one shall live by faith." And of course, a better way to translate that is by means of doctrine, or believing the doctrine. Because remember, faith is a transitive verb, so it requires an object. And there's always an object there. So when it comes to working with God, it's always faith. So somewhere in the process, there's an object. It starts with the object being God himself. Then it goes to the object being Jesus. Jesus said, "You believe in God, believe also in me." Okay, that was what he's telling the Jews. And then once you believe in Jesus and you have the ministry of the Spirit, it becomes the object, the Word of Christ, which is a subset of the Word of God. The Word of God is the entire scope of doctrine. The Word of Christ is doctrine specifically relating to his role and his mission, as well as our mission in association with him. Because remember, the key word to the church is in Christ. In association with Christ. So we are the body of Christ. Our role model is Christ. So the Word of Christ is first for us. Now, all of it's relevant, but it starts with Christ. That's why with the Bible, we work through the epistles. Because the epistles of Paul, and to some extent John and Peter, reveal the how of Christ. The other books, the Gospels and the Acts, etc., reveal more about the who and the what. But the epistles of Paul specifically address the how. How did he do it? Okay. So, and that's important because we got to learn how to do that. We're to represent him. So to represent Jesus, we have to know how he did it. The increase in the faith, rest, joy in your life results in increased control of your thinking and your spiritual life, per 2 Corinthians 10:5. This is, we are destroying specs. This is the assault that's coming at us from the media, corporate, national, integration, the convolving of that thing. The media-industrial government complex. And that's where we're going. That's, in essence, socialism. That's what, that defines socialism. Now, it goes, communism is another step further. But so communism is more specific than socialism. But basically, socialism is creating this lie. And if you disagree with their lie, they cancel you. That's why you can't say that the election was stolen. Well, you can if you're nobody like us. But I mean, if you're in Congress or something, they try to kick you out of Congress, that kind of stuff, because they don't want anybody contradicting their lie, because eventually someone's going to come along and contradict it in a way that's effective. They're scared to death of that happening. So we're destroying speculations and every arrogant thing raised up against the knowledge of God. So that's where it starts, and we're taking every thought where. Captive to the obedience of who? Christ. See, that's how you get no stress. Occupation with Christ. When your thoughts are brought into compliance with the thinking of Christ, you don't have any stress. Now, that's heavy lifting. Well, it's so heavy we can't do it. It's all grace. But the assets are provided for us. That's part of the portfolio and the problem-solving devices that we get. Abraham, God's premier example of faith, use the first stage of faith mechanics. We see this in Romans 4. Now, remember, Paul is describing how faith works here. Remember, Paul's writings are primarily about how. How did it work? Not who, not what. All that was already known. Not where, that was known. Not when, that was already known to a large extent. How? Who, what, when, where, how, and then why. Paul gets into the why, but the why was also disclosed. Even in the Old Testament, some of the why. Yet he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. In other words, God was telling him a story that he accepted as true, even though it was contrary to anything he normally understood. In other words, it was impossible. What was that? You're going to have a kid and you're 100 years old. And your wife's barren and she's going to have a kid and she's 99. Most people would roll their eyes. Because they ain't happening. Well, it did happen. Isaac showed up 9 months later. Or somebody on Twitter. Remember, when he told them this, he's on his way down to Sodom and Gomorrah. That's when he did it. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. And of course, the better way to understand it is strong in the promise, the doctrine. He believed the promise. In his case, it was a promise. Being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to execute. So that's an omnipotence of God rationale. He's saying, hey, I'm nobody. Now, it turns out he's a fairly significant individual in God's plan, but he's still a nobody, comparatively. And God, who made him and everyone else and has the whole thing in the whole plan in play, was telling him this was going to happen to him. And, of course, this was his desire. God had made all these promises to Abraham. And the conundrum Abraham had was, how can I have all this stuff? In his case, the stuff was children as the sand of the shores and as the stars in the heaven. That was the promises to him. And he has no kid. So he goes about finding people to have kids with. Well, kind of one. You know, his wife proposed it because his wife wanted to help him out. You're going to have a kid. And so he goes with Hagar for his wife's recommendation, which was the worst thing to do. He should have said, no, it's going to be with you. Well, ended up being with her. But at that point, they couldn't have a kid. So he said, well, maybe the problem's with me, she said. So it was. She was barren. Because at that juncture, he was young enough to actually have a kid. And so they had Ishmael, which ends up being, interestingly enough, him and a bunch of his cousins. Second cousin. No, brothers. Half-brothers. There you go. That's right. Half-brothers, not cousins. Half-brothers. You got Ishmael, and you got the five sons of Keturah. that correlate to the sands of the sea, of the ground. And then you have Isaac, the only one, the unique one, the one that the channel comes through, who's the stars in the sky. So that's what happened there. So both promises were fulfilled. And even through the people who are not according to the line, but they still showed up and they're still there right now. They own that land right now as we speak. The entire Middle East that basically will be under the control of Israel in the millennium is presently under the control of the sons of Hagar, son of Hagar and Keturah. That's who's running the show there. That's all the Emirates and Saudi and all that stuff. They run that show over there. And guess what's there? In copious amounts. Prepositioned energy that's easy to get at, cheap, and easy to use. And guess who's going to be selling that during the millennium? Israel. The same dynamics are going to be happening. They're going to be coming to Israel to get the oil to run their show. Okay. I mean, of course, the people these days become arrogant. They think they got to make their own oil, which they can't do, but they're going to try. When stage one of the faith rest mechanics fully is operational, the believer fulfills 2 Corinthians 5, 7, and 8, where it says, we walk by faith, that means by means of God's viewpoint from doctrine, developed by the faithless drill. So there's your concept of a direct object, so you've got a transitive verb. Not by sight, which is human viewpoint from empiricism and rationalism. So those are the two opposing viewpoints. Now sometimes empiricism and rationalism comply with doctrine, but generally not. Why? Because the devil has control over empiricism and rationalism. And he's in the business of trying to obscure the truth, which is doctrine. So he uses what you see and how you think, if you're not thinking properly, to conflict with and oppose what God says. Which is why it's a challenge for us to believe what God says. We have to believe in Jesus first. The unbeliever cannot understand the things of God. And it's not just the unbeliever. The natural person, a person without the filling ministry of the Spirit, which means that a believer who's indwelled by the Spirit may have that same viewpoint if they don't have any doctrine. And many of them don't. So we are courageous. There's our hope, personal sense of destiny. And would prefer to be absent from the physical body and at home face to face with the Lord. So that's a good passage. And that's a good translation. It's interesting. I'll bring this up right now because this is a passage where the mistranslations or the failure to translate that last verse properly actually obscures the concept of a temporary body in heaven. So if you notice over here in New American Standard, all the versions, all the translations translate it this way. All the ones I've looked at, which is like 25 or 30 of them. So all the common ones plus a bunch of extras that not everybody has that I have, and I have a bunch of, so I just got tired of looking at them. Because I just wanted to see how bad it was. At home with the Lord is what it says. But they're missing, if we go to the Greek, they're missing a phrase. Good. See, home from the body and at home, there's the word that's missing right there. It means face to face. None of the translations have that in it. The word pros. So it's in the original, but it's not in any of the translations. And that's where people get the wrong idea of things like soul sleep and stuff. Because it doesn't imply that you're in the presence of somebody. You're just at home with. Okay, and they get fuzzy about it. Well, this eliminates all the fuzziness. This tells you that you have a body in heaven. Because you can't be face to face with somebody unless you got a body. You got to have a face. All right? So a face requires a body. A body is part of, face is part of a body. So that's the implication here. So that's just an interesting aside that I happened to run into when it's sometimes hard to find that one and remember. I mean, you have to almost remember it because nobody translated it right. But it's there, right there, right in the original, cross. So you got to add at home, face to face, or in the presence of God, or in it, actually Jesus, who's God. So that's a proof for having an interim body in heaven before the exit resurrection, at which point we get our resurrection body. The second stage of faith rest mechanics requires a much stronger faith and greater understanding of the Word of God. A strong faith can apply doctrinal rationales to experience. So what you've gone is from basic promises to now you're creating synergistic ideas from promises. So more than one promise is convolved together to create a rationale. So you have a more powerful frame of reference for your thinking when you think that way. So this is why it's called second stage. The second stage, we have development of a stronger faith through the perception of doctrine. With this perception of doctrine, the faith becomes strong enough to do more than just claim a promise from God. In the second stage, we begin to claim doctrinal rationale. So this is entire arrays of doctrine, clusters of doctrine that are working together in your thinking to prevent the onslaught of the dark side. So this, again, the purpose of this whole thing is to quench the flaming arrows of the devil that are coming at us and just overwhelming us. I mean, it's you're under a barrage from this. His artillery is constantly launching at us. For stage two, you need a stronger faith from consistent perception of Bible doctrine, that is post-salvation epistemological rehabilitation. So epistemological simply means a development. It kind of correlates to the building in your soul. The construction that occurs. We had a section on that earlier. So you have to rehabilitate your viewpoint. This is how you think. What is the basis of your thinking? This is why the unbeliever has such a hard time. Unbeliever cannot understand this stuff without the Holy Spirit. They think they can, but they can't. So that's why it doesn't. A believer who understands the truth won't. The only thing that's relevant to an unbeliever is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, because they have no capacity to understand this apart from that. And that's the gateway. And apart from that, if they don't go through that gateway, you can talk all day long. You're talking to a wall. You're wasting time. In fact, you're actually worse than wasting your time, because you're giving them ammo to come back at you with something you say that they misunderstand, and they think they understand it, so they accuse you of being a bad person because you didn't comply with your own ideas that they thought you had that you didn't have. See, that's what goes on. That's why Christians come under assault so much. They try to explain themselves to unbelievers. You can't explain yourself to unbelievers. It's above their pay grade to understand this, and that's where you need to start. We're not even talking until you believe in Jesus. If you're not going to believe in Jesus, I'm out of here. You believe in Jesus, we got something to talk about. You believe in Jesus, then you got to talk about rebound. Do you understand rebound? You don't understand rebound? I can't talk with you until you understand rebound. When you understand rebound and you believe in Jesus, then we can deal with each other. Okay, and we're going to start with rebound before we even go anywhere. Okay, so that's important, because they're going to misapply, and they think they know what you said, and they don't know what you said, and the devil deceived them into thinking that you said something you didn't say. And so that's why the Christians are always under assault. The dark side is way better at spreading its lies than the Christians are at spreading the truth. And they got a much better audience, well, much better prepared audience. The audience isn't better, it's just not prepared. And so the people think they can make headway with this. No, you can't. You can't. The only way you can make any headway with anybody is to have them be a believer in Jesus Christ filled with the Spirit. Period. Other than that, you're wasting your time. So, and we need to act that way. I mean, you just ignore them. That's what Jesus did. He ignored them. What did he do? I should go back and show you how we did this in our study of Mark. What did Jesus do when he was being accosted by the Pharisees and the religious people in his time after they'd rejected him? He avoided them. We had the story in Mark where he took a boat across the lake, and he was coming into, I believe it was, well, it was Galilee. Nazareth isn't on the water. It's a mile off. So into Galilee, which is on the water. And down there waiting to accost him were the posse of the religious people. And so he stopped, turned the boat around, and shoved off. He did not say a word to those people. He just left. He went to the other side. Who was on the other side? Gentiles. That's who was on the other side. They weren't giving him a hard time. So the last half of his ministry, he spent almost the entire time in the Gentiles area. Now, he went over to the Jews occasionally to harass them. And in the final days of his ministry, specifically, he went up the mountain from the Jordan to go there specifically to read them the riot act and then be crucified. But see, it was way past, they weren't going to change their mind. They had already decided he wasn't who he said he was. And as soon as they did that, it was over. There was no communication available. there was nothing that they could accept that he had to say. And anything they did accept would have been was a lie when they believed it, because they didn't understand it right. And that's what we're up against here in our country right now. People can't understand anything that you say if you have a clue. So might as well have your words be few. So this epistemological rehabilitation means the metabolized doctrine is sort of like getting a stream of consciousness. So this doctrine then becomes the basis of your frame of reference. You have divine viewpoint instead of human viewpoint, which is basically an extension of satanic viewpoint. You also need cognition of the whole range of doctrine, which gives faith rest drill the resources that are necessary to oppose the stress and pressures of life. See, doctrine is the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why we're called the power options. Remember, you have the filling of the Spirit and you have doctrine. And without doctrine, the filling of the Spirit is ineffective. Now, it's temporary too, because it's transient. This is the bubble. The filling of the Spirit is the bubble. That's what Joe calls it. And bubble can be burst. It's evanescent. All right? So the only way you maintain the filling of the Spirit is with doctrine. You can recover the filling of the Spirit with rebound. So the bubble is basically, view it as a, well, it's in one of the Star Wars movies. They have this shield that goes, that powers up and it goes around them. Now it can be penetrated by a slow moving thing, but it can't, the missiles can't come through. It's kind of like the Spirit. The bubble is created with the Holy Spirit. The only way you can maintain that is to maintain the doctrine. Now you can reestablish it if it fails under certain situations. That rebound in our case. So it's the same kind of idea. But it's an invisible shield all around you, and it's not allowing the missiles to come in. But ideas can. That's the guy that walks through. And he can get you. Because a lot of times you have your own ideas that are wrong. So you've got to maintain that. So it opposes the stress and pressures of life. This fulfills the concept of professionalism and integrity in the application of the protocol plan of God. Cognition of doctrine has two results resolving related to the faith rest drill. Cognition of doctrine results from the development of a stronger faith, Romans 10:17, where it says faith, or better translation there is doctrine. What happens when you learn... when you hear something, you're acquiring doctrine. Of course, faith is a word for doctrine in the Greek. It's the word pistis. It's a noun versus a verb. Faith comes by hearing with positive volition and hearing by the word of Christ. So that word is the thinking of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in 1 Corinthians, Paul says in 2:16, "For he has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ." So this faith, or this doctrine, has to become strong and be developed and maintained. Remember, in the devil's world, in these bodies, we have entropy. Entropy means things are always breaking down. Oh, you wonder why stuff breaks? Entropy. It's an artifact of the fall. So our natural state is in a state of entropy. So the rate of learning has to exceed the rate of forgetting. You wonder why you forget things? Well, you forget things because you actually, in some ways, you really didn't forget it. It's just not readily recalled because you haven't accessed it lately. So, but it takes a while to develop. I've just recently started playing an accordion again after 5 years. I played with Deanna in a recital, senior recital. Played a really cool song. And I couldn't play that song when I picked it up again because I hadn't played it in 5 years. I can play it now after couple weeks of playing it. So it's in there. I knew what I had to do, but I couldn't do it. Because the song has some really weird fingering on the bass, which is the kind of stuff I like to do. But I knew what I had to do, but I couldn't do it. So I had to relearn the motor motion in my fingers to make it walk the bass line in that song, which is really cool. So anyways, that's the way it is. If you leave off something that you were once very proficient at, and specifically the spiritual life, you're going to lose what you had. Now, that doesn't happen immediately, but it happens. And if you leave something off for years, it takes a while. So that's a perfect example of what we have to be careful of, which means you don't want to leave off Bible class. Because if you do, you're going to find you're losing things. You're going to forget things. I can personally say I forgot more things than I can remember. That's sad, but it's true. In the various venues of things I've done over my lifetime. There's things I've learned and accomplished and been proficient at that I've stopped doing that I could not go back and do immediately without some remediation. I would come back pretty fast, but it wouldn't be immediate. Cognition of doctrine results in the development of doctrinal rationales. A stronger faith claims doctrinal rationales once they're developed and circulating in the stream of consciousness. God does not permit the difficult situations of life to come along until you have at least had a chance to learn the doctrine necessary to deal with it. See, God's always in the business of providing us a venue for the application of His Word for our benefit. And for that to happen, we have to have the assets necessary to actually win the game. In other words, that's what remember, he said that to Job. Remember, it was God that brought Job up to Satan. Job was minding his own business. All right? And God brought his name up to Job. God brought Job up to Satan. And Satan says, well, yeah, he hasn't served you for nothing. So now Satan's accusing Job and he's accusing God. That's what Satan does. He says, if you didn't bless him, he wouldn't serve you. And God says, okay, show me. See, God knew Job was going to pass. Now, he knew that Job was going to fail in the process, too. But he knew ultimately he was going to come to the end and he would understand. And in the end, he would know more about God and have a greater doctrinal comprehension of God than he had prior. So the adversity that Job went through was a benefit in the end. Under the principle of God turned a curse into a blessing. And Satan was the bad guy. But God set him up. Because he knew that Job had the information he needed to apply when he actually got around to getting it done. And overcome the adversity that Satan went through at him. And in the end, when God's talking to him out of the whirlwind, Job says, I've heard of you, but now I see. So he came. That's an advance in comprehension. You could almost say that's the difference between gnosis and epinosis doctrine. Gnosis is doctrine you've seen and heard, gnosis doctrine you've heard. The epinosis is doctrine you've seen. So it's the idea of hearing about how to do something and then actually going and doing it. That's the difference. So you have a level of competency with doctrine. When you actually deploy it, and it works. See, that's why God lets this stuff happen. That's why God's allowing things happen in the United States the way they are. Now, we don't like it because we don't like the details. We know it's going to be a nuisance, at a minimum. But, nonetheless, God has a bigger plan than that. It's not about us. It's about Him and His plan, His purpose for mankind. And so, we got to let Him have His play. He's going to play the game. We don't have a choice anyway. We're in it. We're part of it. And we're going to be blessed in the process if we hang out right. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation, the word there is parasmos, you can say it can be test, other translations, the parasmos. You can translate temptation 19 times, try, experiment, attempt to proving, trial proving the trial made you, you know, etc., etc. So the point here is this is a challenge. This is adversity. No adversity has overtaken, you could translate it adversity, but such as common to man. In other words, the things we experience are no different than what everybody else has. Now, there's a benefit to us, though, because God's using the test as a means of advancing us. The average person who's not in the doctrine isn't getting that advantage. They're getting destroyed. They're whining and complaining. They're not applying the doctrine. They're getting mad and angry. And they're going on cancel culture trips. Because they're blaming everybody about it. Rather than recognizing that this happens to everybody. So, no adversity has overtaken you, but is common to people. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested beyond what you are able. But with the test will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. So, the point here is God is providing a venue for us to deploy His Word. And the Word that we've received, or at least had the opportunity to receive, sometimes people are negative. And if the information has been communicated in a venue where they should have been, but they had negative listening, didn't go there, and didn't listen to the tape, then they aren't going to have the doctrine necessary to pass the test. So the point here is that God provides us with the information necessary to deal with any situation that comes up before the situation comes up. So that's, and of course, that also means that we can't have the rate of forgetting exceeding the rate of acquisition. See, because you may have had it a while back and you forgot. See, some things you just got to keep in mind. Some, well, some things are more current, of course, like rebound. Faith rest mechanics of stage two are as follows. First, the faith applies a doctrinal rationale. Second, faith reaches a doctrinal conclusion. And faith then takes control of the situation. So at that juncture, you're operating on the basis of what the doctrine says. See, that was how David dealt with Goliath. The battle was the Lord's. Now, David was in no position to take Goliath on normally. Saul tried to have him do that. He said, put on my armor and take my sword and walk out there. And David was was smaller than Saul. Smaller was, well, he was younger. So he maybe wasn't completely mature, but he was all, I think, I doubt, it's most likely David was actually a smaller guy than Saul. Saul was a big guy. So, the armor and the sword that Saul would use to battle wasn't the kind of thing David would do. Now, ultimately he had that kind of stuff, but it probably wasn't the same size. It was built to him, for him. So he took what he was familiar with. He was used to dealing with various adversities as he dealt with the sheep. And he said, I've taken on a lion and I've taken on a bear. And he had used what? His stave, his shepherd's rod, and he'd used the slingshot. Well, those are relatively light equipment. So that's what he took with him. That's what he ultimately took. And he took the stones necessary to deal with Goliath and his brothers. That's why he had five stones, not one. He only needed one. His brothers ran. So they ran Goliath out there, and he was taunting them. And David walks out, and Goliath, of course, starts ripping him. Because, well, you would do, send a dog at me? I'm just, this is completely, he felt completely disrespected. But he wasn't disrespected very long, because he was dead. Alright? So David whipped up the sling and threw it at it, and hit him right between the eyes. I mean, obviously, God targeted that baby. Because you're hitting a slot, right? You know, where they had a slot in their forehead, between the armor. If it hit the armor, it would have bounced off. But he knocked him out. Because why? He recognized that this guy was taunting the God of Israel. And that no unbeliever, he called him an uncircumcised Philistine, was allowed to taunt the God of Israel. It wasn't about David, it was about God. So his position was, who are you to challenge us when we're God's people? Well, that's kind of the attitude you got to have. So God targeted that stone and it hit exactly where it needed to hit and knocked him out, and he picks up his sword and cuts his head off. The rest is history. Of course, that set David up to be the king once he did that. You know, that began his ascendancy into that sphere. Because he's in a total obscurity. You know, he's out in the woods. They didn't even bring him to the party where he was getting, where he was going to get anointed to be king. Because he was a little guy. He was the youngest. He was the guy that always had to do the work. You know, the big guys were all there, his brothers. But they were no different than Saul. They were doing everything by sight. David did things by doctrine. That was the difference. His whole frame of reference was doctrinal. That was why he was the man after God's own heart. Well, that's how we need to be. View everything on the basis of doctrine. So you take control of the situation. Even if it sounds crazy. Throwing a rock at this guy is going to take him out? Not likely. But if God's targeting that rock, likely. The second stage of the faith rest mechanics demands an understanding of the five areas of doctrine found in the scripture. That is the essence of God rationale, the plan of God rationale, the policy of God rationale, which is grace orientation, and a fortiori rationale, and the 10 problem solving devices. So these are concepts that you have to be familiar with in order to apply them. And the means of application are the problem solving devices. So we're going to talk about these various rationales and a little bit about them. You can spend a week or so on each one. Doctrinal rationales begin to circulate in the stream of consciousness as a result of reaching spiritual adulthood. So this is, when we talk about spiritual adulthood, this is what we're talking about. Spiritual maturity. It's when you have a significant range of doctrine in your thinking for recall, such that you can play the doctrines off on each other and establish a rationale, which is a kind of a... Well, the way to view it is as a narrative. If you talk about false narratives, the media has false narratives. They create a public lie, and they create a false narrative from the public lie, and that narrative then becomes the basis of their function. And if you do something that contradicts their narrative, you're canceled. Well, these are narratives. These are true narratives, though. They're basically the concept of truth. And you're developing it's kind of like developing a piece of cloth from a thread. If you ever knitted, or they make machines that make cloth, basically it's a whole bunch of knots tied hooked together, and you end up with fabric. It starts out with a string. And it ends up with the fabric. Well, the string is your promise. Promises. But when you knit them together, they become a fabric out of which you can make something. And that's your rationale. So that's kind of an analogy. Going from a string to a fabric. And what's in between? Well, not a bunch of knots that hook it all together and ties it together. So you have this in your thinking, and so you're developing a rationale based on multiplicity of promises that tie together in a specific venue relating to God. So the essence of God rationale comes from learning about who and what God is. You develop a stronger faith, and you mix your faith with the doctrine of divine essence. This gives you an advance in the faith rest drill that's absolutely necessary for your spiritual advance. So you have to understand. Now, this is where like the 10 aspects of God come into view, if you want to look at it. That's a way of looking at it. So you are recognizing the various attributes of God. Well, an attribute would be a thread. Omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence, eternal life, truth, faith, etc., etc. There's 10 of them, at least. And you develop a fabric from these threads tied together. And that's what your essence of God rationale, where it comes from. So you have confidence in God based on a whole bunch of his attributes tied together. I mean, when you connect omniscience with omnipotence, you got some serious power going on here. Omniscience knows the future. Omnipotence can do anything. That's a hard guy to beat. Because he knows where the enemy's going to be and what he needs to take him out. And he has the power to do it. You know, that's what people who are against God and Jesus Christ are up against in the final analysis. Well, that's a losing battle. They can't win it. Because if the person you're opposing knows everything and has all power, what made you even take on that battle? That's an unbeatable battle. That's the battle Satan took on. Can you believe that? So he became so arrogant in his self-absorption that he thought he could take that on. He had to know. Or maybe he forgot. Maybe he was out of Bible class for so long that he forgot. Who knows? But it makes you wonder sometimes, why would someone like that take that job? Because, I mean, he's already put himself into the world of hurt just because he accepted that challenge. Not workable. You can't beat it. And a person like that can do anything, right? That's why God can snatch victory from the jaws of defeat. He can wait till you're half eaten and then yank you out of the lion's mouth. I mean, whatever. As long as you're not dead. Okay? So, I mean, even if you are dead, because he wins in that game too. Eternal life. That's one of his attributes. That makes you wonder. Why would someone take that on? That's why you get into the sphere of moron. You know, a person, the Bible calls him a fool. That's one of the translations. But it's a person who should know better that doesn't, because they think they know more than they do. It's irrational. Spiritual self-esteem is the status of the Christian life, where the believer grows up spiritually so that he can advance into the second stage of faith rest. Spiritual self-esteem does not emphasize who and what we are as believers. It emphasizes who and what God is. This is why the essence of God rationale is so important. See, that's one of the big problems we have in the church, is that too many people view Christianity as being about them. It's not. In fact, none of this is about them. It's about God. It's about Jesus Christ. We're a means to an end. They're an end in itself. There's a big difference. When you understand that, that's a rationale. Understanding that you're a means to an end, and they're the end in themselves. So the means to the end always advances the end. So God uses us if we choose to be used. So we have the option. That's a volitional factor. To be that means to the end or participate with God. We can also say no. So we're blessed if we take advantage of that blessing, that opportunity. It doesn't mean it's easy. It's not. But the point is that helps you understand where you're at in this picture. It's not about people. It's about God. Now, are people important? Yes. But they're a means to an end, not an end in itself. And when you have true relationships with people, you got to have God's relationship with God comes first because it sets the standards for everything else. Otherwise, everything gets warped. Because your relationship with people, if your relationship with people takes precedence over your relationship with God, then your relationship with God is damaged, which screws up everything. See how that plays? So you have to understand this to get the ducks in a row, or to get the horse before the cart, as the case may be, and so that it works. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, the blessing it is for us to have this perspective in order to take on the challenges that you permit to come our way in the devil's world. And we see right now we're in the midst of a pretty severe spiritual battle in this nation. And as the true will be done, well, we know it will be, ask that we would understand how best to comply with and orient to your will. And we ask this thank you in Jesus' name, amen.